Passage in Proverbs chapter 29. If you want to open up your Bible, that's where we're going to be together, spend our time this morning. Godly instruction is the title of the lesson. And think about this passage in Proverbs and the Proverbs we've been looking at the last few weeks. And all of them give us instruction. All of them give us ideas of who we are, where we're going, and how we get there. Very practical things in these passages. And I'm thinking about as I read this passage of Scripture and been contemplating and mulling it over in my head the last couple of weeks as getting ready for today and looking at it. And I think the very beginning of it, I've been thinking about storms. And, you know, we've had some storms recently, as we always do in Oklahoma. And when a storm comes through, what happens when you get up after it's over and you go out in your yard? What do you typically find in your yard? Maybe a little trash or something, but a lot of times you'll find some branches out of your trees, right? Those things will fall. Well, which one of those branches typically do you find? The ones that are healthy and strong and have leaves all over them, or the ones that have dried out and are dead, those ones maybe that are underneath and aren't getting the sunlight and aren't healthy? And I thought about that. And I looked at, there's a little tree, shrub, I don't know exactly what it's called here at the church outside. These both came off of the same one. Either look different. Well, what happens when you get a little bit older or maybe brittle, and when they start bending, what happens? They die, they're broken, and they just break in half. If anything, wind blows on them, or something happens, it's real easy, just barely any pressure at all, and they break apart, right? What happens when one is alive and things happen to it, and it begins getting twisted and bent and reshaped and this way and backwards and forward? It just bounces right back, right? And you can train things that are living, even bushes and things, and you can make them do all kinds of things, grow different ways. There are trees that people have trained will slowly, slowly bend, and after a while, they can make a tree grow crooked. I've seen them. People can do that. And I think about that when I was reading this passage in Proverbs chapter 29. I look at this and I think, what happens to us when storms or things happen or God begins shaping us? And He begins trying to mold us into the people He created us to be. And it's not easy. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. But what happens? Chapter 29 of Proverbs, beginning in verse 1, what he says, "A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy." Hear what he said? Listen. "A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy." And I look at that little branch that fell off of that, and I bent it just a little bit because it was hard. It what? It broke beyond remedy. Or literally, the text says, there is no remedy. What do you do to repair a branch that's fallen off or has broken loose from that tree? Nothing. It's dead. There's nothing that can be done to repair that dead, not living, broken branch. And he says, as human beings, the reality is, when we stiffen our neck, when we decide, I'm not going to listen, I don't care, I don't know, I don't want to do those things, he says, at some point, we're going to be broken. and there will not be any remedy to repair those things. And so you look at this, and it's a choice. You look in this verse, it says, a man who hardens his neck. The man is the one doing it. By choice, sometimes we say, I don't want any discipline. I don't want any correction. I don't want any reproof. I don't want those things. You know what? The reality is, you can't teach me anything. I don't want to hear anything from you because I don't want to listen to you. And sometimes we do that to God. And we say, I don't want you to tell me what to do. I don't want you to go down. I don't. It's always a choice. God made the choice, or this man in this passage, the man is the one making the choice. But he says, but after much reproof, after God has talked to you, after God has begun trying to mold your life and shape it and fashion it, and we keep listening or not listening, and all of those things that God is trying to get us to do, he's built this highway, if you will, back to him, and he says, if you'll walk on this, and here's how you walk down this path, and he gives us all of these things, and he's reproving us, he's helping us, he's maturing us, and we say, I really don't want that. So after much reproof, after much correction, after many conversations, after much that he's given and we refuse, at some point, he said, because we've dug our heels in and refused to change, we're broken with what? No possibility of remedy. Think for just a minute. Pharaoh, 400 years after the people of Israel moved into Egypt to begin living there, generations have gone, and it comes to that point when God said, after 400 years, you're going to come out of there. And it's time to come out. And he raises up his servants to take those people out, and they go to Pharaoh, and they say, God says, let his people, these are not your people, they're his, let them go. And Pharaoh doesn't want to do it. And he listens, but he doesn't want to hear. And so God sends a plague. And that should be enough. But Pharaoh, it says, no, I don't want to hear you. And 10 times God did that to Pharaoh. 10 plagues were sent to him to reprove him, to change him in his direction. And he refused every single time. What did Pharaoh lose? At the end of that story, Pharaoh, it says his heart or neck here, basically the same thing. Pharaoh is broken. He lost his son, his firstborn. He lost his own life, and his kingdom was destroyed because he refused to listen. And he was broken with no remedy left. And we think about that in our own life, and how many things in our own life do we not listen, and repeatedly so, we get into this habit sometimes of certain things not listening and not wanting to be changed and not wanting to grow and not wanting those things that God is giving us. And at some point, we get so hardened that we break and we're lost. And there's no remedy. Do we really want to be there in our life? Do we really want to be lost our entire life because of poor choices? I don't think so. And so the Proverbs writer he starts out in this chapter warning, if you choose to harden your neck by not listening to God's instruction, this is what's going to happen. So how do we not do that? How do we keep ourselves from that? Well, we listen to God. And so I want to challenge you. There's only 27 verses in this chapter. We're only going to pick out 3 or 4 of them, depending upon our time. 3 or 4 verses that I want to share with you. You read the rest of these verses today. 27. It's not going to take you a couple of minutes to read them. But listen to the things that God says. Listen to the things that will help change us, that will mature us, that will help us continue being the branch that he wants us to be, and pliable, and being able to be shaped and molded into the man or woman he wants us to be. Look with me down at verse 4. The king gives stability to the land, by justice. But a man who takes bribes overthrows it. The king, the one who is the highest ranking official, if you will, he gives stability to the land. How so? He gives stability through justice, by doing the right thing for all those people around him. We have to understand what it is to be right. And we have to understand that that's allowing God to determine. And we've talked about justice in the last few weeks. What does God look at as justice? You doing what's right to all of those around you. Not out of selfish motives, but you do what's best for other people. You are a just person. He said, and if the king does that, if the king lives his life by such rules as this, that he's going to treat everyone justly, what happens? Stability comes to the land. Now, we know we don't have the greatest spiritual stability in our country, right? We get that. I'm not saying anything shocking to you when I say that. Our leaders in this country, in our government, aren't really all that focused on spirituality. Whatever reasons they make, the choices that they do, they make those. And so we're not dependent upon a president or a senator or someone, a member of the House or Supreme Court justice or anyone else in this world. This has to be looked at as us. We're going to look at, now we're not the leader, we're not the king, but it still goes to us. And the opposite of that justice, what did he say? Injustice. You accept bribes, that overthrows the land. When we start focusing on physical things, we start focusing on what is about me, what I want, then the land will fall. I can't change everyone else in this world, but I can change me. I can change my focus. And this country, I don't know what the remedy is. For our president and for all of those others, I don't know what the remedy is there, but I know what the remedy is for me individually, for you individually, for God's church. And that remedy is God in our life, allowing God to lead us, to guide us, being pliable, allowing Him to shape us. And all the storms that are going on in this life, we continue allowing God to bend us again, to train us, to guide us. Look at verse 7. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such concern. What does he say? What does the word concerned mean? There are a lot of things going on that we don't really take notice of. And sometimes it's easy enough to just give somebody something that comes and asks us, hey, can you help us with this project that's going on? And we say, sure, how much money do you need? And we say, okay. And we no more think anything else about it. And there is a movie that, and when I'm reading this, I'm thinking about, I don't know if you've ever watched the movie Blindside. If you haven't, you got to watch it. It's a good movie. But in part of it, this lady who is taking in this young man who is homeless, and she's going to try to give him a life and help him get his education and get into college and all of these things. And one of the scenes, she's sitting around a table with all of her elitist friends who all have great desires for change, for good. And they're all sitting around the table, and she asks them a question about the projects, an area where very poor people live, and they begin questioning her and kind of laughing at her and saying, oh, we're going to start a new project. Hey, there's a good one. Project for the projects. And she was, this other lady was almost demeaning, and she, not almost, she was demeaning in the things that she was saying and belittling what this lady is talking about. And she says, reaches in her purse and it pulls out a checkbook, and she starts writing it, signing it, and she says, how much money do I need to give? Somehow, in her mind associating, I can give some money and that's good enough. That's not what God's talking about. You see, concern is not just writing out and handing a few dollars to someone to take care of them. What is the plight of the people around us? And I'm grateful in this congregation. I look back and I see a number of things that we've done. And every winter, the last few winters anyway, we've gathered up new coats to take to a lot of the children in our community that don't have a winter coat. And I know that those kids will never know that you purchased a coat for them. They may never know your name. And that's okay, isn't it? That they don't know my name or your name, but they know that they have a coat. For some reason, someone thought enough about them to give them a coat when they didn't have one. And so we look at things like that and we say, what are our concerns? What are the people around me? What is going on in their life that we can help with? And so there's wonderful things that we do, but there's so many left that we still question. And that's one of those things. What are we going to do? If we're concerned with the rights of the poor, it'll start making us ask questions. What can I do? What do I need to do? Where do I need to be? What are these people struggling with? How can I help them? It says, the wicked, though, do not understand. The wicked don't want to know what's going on. There's the difference. Do we want to know? Are we concerned? Because those who are not guided by God don't want to know. And there's not any concern in them. It's our choice. And so we think about that. What is God doing to lead us? Are we stiffening our neck saying, I don't need to do that. I don't need to be involved in that work. I don't need to do any of that kind of stuff that God has called me to do. And so we need to constantly be reevaluating who we are in our life. Verse 11. He says, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. I hate this term. Someone loses their temper. How many have lost their temper? You don't need to raise your hand. How many of us have lost our temper? When we lose our temper, how pretty is what comes out of that? How beautiful is it? How wonderful, how much joy comes from losing our temper? And so he says, the reality is, it's a foolish thing to lose your temper. Now, did he say, a foolish person never gets, or a foolish person gets angry? No. And someone who's not foolish never gets angry? No, it's not what it said, is it? It says loses their anger. So what he's saying is a fool is one who lets loose and says, I don't care. I'm going to say whatever I want to say, as ugly as I want to say it, to whoever I want to say it, and I don't care anything about the results of what happens. I'm going to be ugly when I want to be ugly. I'm going to tell you exactly what I think of you whenever I think it. That's sinful. That is foolish, he says. We can be angry, but we have to stay in control of that anger. I don't know if you remember the lady, Dr. Laura, on radio some years ago. She used to always come on and talk, and oftentimes she talked about children and things that went on. And she said she was talking about the whole building self-esteem in children. And she said, you know, we're so caught up in this idea of building self-esteem in our children, because that's not it at all. We've got everything backwards. She said, if you will teach your children self-control, they'll have self-esteem. You're not going to have self-control by telling a child you can do anything you want to do in this life. I'm building you up. You're so beautiful. You're so handsome. You're so fast. You're so strong. You're so smart. You can do anything that you want to do. No, you can't. I've said that before. I've told you that. I've told my kids their whole lives, my children and the youth group, you can't do anything that you want to do. You get that right? Any of you unable to do something in your life that you wanted to do? There's lots of things in my life that I can't do physically or maybe even intellectually. You ever met anybody who's more intelligent than you are? There's some hands. I have, and not smarter than you. I mean me. There are a lot of people I've met that are way more intelligent than I am. And I think, I can't be Einstein. Just can't. I don't have that ability. Now, is that saying, God, you failed me? No, it's not. But what he's saying is, you keep control over you. What did Jesus do when he went into the temple? Was he angry? You better believe he was. Did he lose his temper? Well, he turned tables over and had a whip out. He was running people out of there. Did he lose control? No, he didn't lose control. It wasn't about him. It was about his father and his house. When we're angry, it's about things that are not godly. We're supposed to control that anger. And if God is angry, then we should be angry about the same things God's angry about. In Proverbs 6, he says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. He says, pride, he hates. A lying tongue, he hates. Hands that shed innocent blood, he hates. A heart that devises wicked plans, he hates. Feet that are swift in running to evil, he hates. A false witness who speaks lies, he hates. And one who sows discord among the brethren, he hates. And so if those things are happening in my life, if I'm doing those things, can I just say, it's all right, God loves me? No, it's not. It's not okay. And so we have to step back and say, what is God's direction? And so we start looking at these things very personally. And you look at things in this world, and I'm going to say something, and I hope it's not personal with anybody, but I know several that I've known personally that have gone through this. And a young lady who's very young and in school, and she's gotten pregnant, and the advice to her is to go and have an abortion. And all the people around her telling her, this is the best thing, because let me explain to you, you're going to struggle with this the rest of your life. If you stay this way, and it's just going to be hard on you, and they give them all these things. And we say, it's wrong, it's sinful, it's ungodly, and God is going to hate you if you do it. Is that how we respond? No. But we will sit down with that young lady and we'll wrap our arm around her and we'll say, you know what? I want you to know something. I want you to listen to me. And I want you to hear what I have to say to you. God loves you more than anything in this world. If there was a mistake, it's okay. Maybe your family is going to disown you. I've seen that happen. Maybe all the pain and all of that's going to happen. We can't lose our temper like that. Does God hate what could happen? Yes, he does. But what God loves is us to say, this isn't the right choice to this young lady, and say, I will not leave your side. I will be with you. I will love you, and we will pray together every day. If you need to scream and yell, if you're crying, if you're hurting, and you call me, I'll come over and be with you. And if you're getting kicked out of your home, then you will move into our house and you will live with us. Is that easy? No. We can't lose our anger over something God loves. And the world needs to hear those things. Our own families need to hear those things, that God loves you so much. And sometimes, is it embarrassing? Sure, it's embarrassing. And we think, well, we don't want that known. But the reality is, a child made a mistake, but God still loves them. God wants them in His kingdom, and we need to love them as well. And so we don't like the options. We may hate that because God does, but we don't hate this person. We love them with such a love that God loved them. And so we keep our temper under control. I have a few more, but we don't have the time for those. Again, just challenge you to read through here, but I would want you to just skip down to the very end. Verse 18 is one that talks about a vision. No vision, the people are lost. And that leads us down to verse 27, and we'll close with this. Listen to what he says. An unjust man is abominable to the righteous. And he who is upright in the way is abominable to the wicked. And he says that those things of this world and those things of the kingdom of God cannot be put together. We can't do that. We can't have the kingdom of God and the world, and we can't put those things together. We can't live in the world this moment and then be back in the kingdom of God another minute and go back and forth. We can't do that. And he says this world is an abomination to the righteous, but the righteous is an abomination to the world. And we have to decide and we have to choose, where are we going to be? Are we going to make ourselves so stiff-necked that at some point we are going to be broken beyond any remedy? Or are we going to allow God's instruction to guide us and keep us ever pliable, ever able to sustain all of those storms that are going to come in this world? What kind of person do you want to be? What kind of life do you want to have here in this world? God has blessed us in so many ways. And he says that you have to make a choice separate from this world, nothing to do with this world, but you have to make a decision whether you want to be of this world or of His kingdom. What kind of heart do you want to have? Who's going to guide you and lead you through the everyday life, this world? God knows the path He wants for us, and He's ready to lead us. He's instructed us over and over with very practical things to make this life a wonderful life, one to live, one to smile about, one to invite people to be a part of. There's so many things that we enjoy so much that we want to invite someone to. What about our Christian life? Do you love it so much that you're going to make those people around you desirous of having it? If we believe that much, we're going to make a difference in our world around us. So that's what he says. Don't be so tight, I'm going to do it my way, but ready to give your life to Him. The Great Commission said what? Go into all the world and make disciples. Introduce Jesus Christ to this world and say, are you ready to give your life to Him? This is the only thing that matters. Have you given your life to Him, or are you still struggling? Are you still struggling with, I'm just not sure I want to do that yet? Why? Why do we struggle with that? He's never harmed us. He's never hurt us. He's never done anything negative to us in our entire life that blessed us. What a wonderful God and Father that He is. Do you have that relationship with Him? If not, why not? You can. And if you don't and you want that, why not today? If you need to begin that walk and be immersed into Jesus Christ to begin that walk, there's no better time. If you want to give that life back and make that commitment again today, God, I know that I haven't been so pliable in my life. I haven't been so bendy in my life. I've been a little stiff in the things that I've done and the life that I've lived, and maybe I've done some things that have hurt somebody or anything like that in my life, but especially myself. I don't want to be that way anymore. I want you to soften my neck. I want you to bend me, and I want you to shape me where I need to go, because I know you love me that much. If you need to do that, let's do it. We can pray for you right now. Anything that we can do for you in a public way, we ask you to come right now while we stand and we sing together.